Father, we come before you as a body, knowing that you are a God of mercy. And first, we ask for your mercy, that you do not judge us according to our sins, and that you provide for us, as is your nature, grace, your unmerited favor. And thirdly, Lord, we ask that you would provide for us insight by the power of your Spirit, that would be able not only to comprehend, but to understand and assimilate the information that your word gives to us about problems that we may encounter, things that may lie ahead, and all because of the examples that have been set before us of godly men and women. And as we search into your word, we know that you have this as your desire. And we pray, Lord, that it would become ours also to know your word as you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, we just got done reviewing what he did in Athens and how he went to the Areopagus and how he said to the people of Athens that they were, or he perceived that they were very religious in every way because they had 20 to 30,000 statues around, that they honored these different gods and deities. And so he stood up and he said, I see you have one pedestal with nothing on it, but it's the way to honor the unknown God. And he said to the people at the Areopagus, I want to talk to you about this God. And remember, there was a way that he did it. He reasoned with them first. Then he explained the scripture. He provided proof. And then he gave them the preaching. And that's the way we need to do it. And if you keep those four things in your mind, it will be tremendously helpful for you when you want to talk to somebody about the gospel or about Christ or even a fellow Christian about particular doctrines that we adhere to. Now, he goes on from here and he continues on his travels and he's going to encounter some problems. Now, I like it when I'm going on a trip to know where I'm going. If I'm going on a vacation, I try to do research. Well, where am I going to go? Where am I going to stay? What can I expect when I get there? What kind of difficulties might I encounter? And it's always nice to go to what is known as TripAdvisor. Have you guys ever gone there? And you read the personal testimonies of people that have gone there. And usually if you have about 95%, they're okay. And then you have all these, the complainers. You know, that there was a bug on my kitchen counter, and then they're really distraught over that. You can usually trust what those people have to say. In doing any type of ministry work, it's always helpful to know what you might encounter so you don't become discouraged. It's also nice to know that Christ has told us if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And Paul was told directly by God that no one's going to harm him. Now, if somebody says that to you, what are you thinking? There's trouble. There's going to be trouble up ahead. Matter of fact, if you do a word study, if you get into the scripture and you start pulling out the words that are in there and you actually look up the words, what they mean, there's this region that Paul went to called Achaia is the name of it. The city that he went to that was named Achaia, the city's name is Trouble. And so somebody asks you, where are you going? I'm going to Trouble. That's where I'm going. And so Paul knew that the place that he was going to be difficult. And God directly spoke to him. I think it's around verse 7 of this chapter. Directly spoke to him and said, don't worry. You're going to be fine. Let's see. I'm going to Trouble. And he's telling me I'm going to be fine. That means there's something up ahead. And God is faithful to do that. God is faithful already for us. He has told us that if we go out, we share our faith, we're going to have some trouble. We're going to experience some difficulties, but don't worry. Even if somebody takes your life, well, you get glorified then. But up until then, it's going to work for your benefit because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so Paul receives some assurance against harm, and then there's this appeal made against Paul. And it's kind of interesting how this turns out. And then we go on to a couple of people, Aquila and Priscilla, and also Apollos. So we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Paul just is leaving Athens here. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. Now, if you look up the names, your name means something. Aquila means something, and Priscilla means something, which will give you insight as to who these people are. I like to develop a mental picture of who it is that is being talked about. Like Paul, the name Paul means small. So you think of Paul, well, he's this small guy. Now, if he's Semitic, Jewish, he probably has a little bit more of a pronounced nose. So he's small, he has a pronounced nose. It is believed by tradition that he didn't have any hair, he had an eye problem, and so, you know, he's getting along in years, been stoned a couple of times, probably had some bones broken, the rough life that he lived. So in your mind, who do you think Paul looks like? Now, I'll tell you who he looks like to me. Do you ever see the movie Aladdin? Remember that movie? In Aladdin, there is the Grand Vizier, I think is his name, and he transforms into this old man. Remember that old guy? And he wore these rags, and he's kind of bent over like this, and he had real skinny legs, and he had no hair on the top of his head. And that's who I think of when I think of the Apostle Paul, because even the scriptures say that he's not much to look at, even though he's forceful in his letters. And so I'm getting this mental picture. Well, Aquila, if this was your name, you would be called an eagle. Now, what would you think of if somebody said, there comes Mr. Eagle? I would think of majestic, stoic. Remember stoic? Mr. Spock, that type of thing. And standing upright all the time, probably wise, discerning. Oh, that's great. And then Priscilla. Now, I'm going to go back to a cartoon here again. What were the name of the two stepsisters in Cinderella? What were they? One was Priscilla. You think of Priscilla, the name means ancient. Now, if somebody walked in, a woman walks into the church and go, ancient, it's good to see you. What are you thinking? You're thinking, well, if Aquila, and they're a married couple, Aquila is an eagle and Priscilla is ancient, how do you start to perceive them? Well, chances are they're an older couple, because through wisdom he has taken time to learn what is wise and unwise, and to be compared to an eagle. An eagle usually is always something good, strong, you know, stout, that type of thing, and very adept in what they do. And then you look at his wife, whose name is Ancient. They're probably an elderly couple that know Christ very well. We'll see that they, in fact, do. And so we're getting the picture here. You have the Apostle Paul that's bending over, and that's my own personal interpretation there, but he probably has a cane, can't see very well, you know, with his eye problem. And then you have Aquila and Priscilla, and Paul is teaching Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. Now, if you remember all the way back to the book of Corinthians, Corinthians is a book that is full of rebuke. It's admonishments are left and right. There are factions going in there. There are those who are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. And they're arguing back and forth. They had the love feast where one family would bring this huge feast and another family would bring their little chips, and that's all they had, not even salsa with that. And they wouldn't share with one another. And there's arguing going back and forth. And then there are those who are speaking in tongues thinking they're super spiritual, and those who didn't have the gift thinking they're not so spiritual, and they're just kind of fighting back and forth. And then there are women leaving their husbands because they're not saved, and why should I have to stick with this man? He's not saved, so I need to leave. And Paul's going, no, hold on, you guys, and you're taking each other to court, and why are you doing that? You're in the body of Christ. You should be ashamed of doing this yourself. Can't you get the lowliest of people inside the church and just adjudicate your problems? And so Aquila and Priscilla are from this church. Now, chances are they were not wrapped up in all of this, and they're probably, what do they call it, face palm, palm plant, you know, where you just go like this. That was probably Aquila and Priscilla, because they were very wise and they were very learned. They were not caught up in everything else that was going on in the church in Corinth. Now, going on here, it says, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, hint again, you see Paul going straight for the synagogue. He's going to people that are receptive to the things of God. Now, not that he wouldn't go somewhere else where people aren't receptive. Even the people in Athens were receptive to religion and to gods. And so he went to them. If in your witnessing that you're supposed to be involved in, to whatever degree, whether it's one person or 20 people, you want to make sure that you go to somebody that is receptive. Don't think you're going to make a convert and win them forcefully to the kingdom when they don't want to hear what you have to say. Just walk away. If you start to share with them about the gospel and they don't want to hear it, say fine and just leave. Now we'll see Paul doing this a little bit later. It goes on in verse 5, when Silas, by the way, Silas, Silas means Woody. Now, if you think, you could call Silas, hey, Woody, what do you think of when you hear the name Woody? Well, you think of a cartoon again, right? But he's probably lanky, tall, you know? So you get a picture of what these people look like, and maybe a little bit of their personality by some of the descriptions that are here. And I always like to do that, especially with the names. Look up what they mean. And Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul would set out and just deliver the message. He wasn't responsible for the number of converts he won. That's all we're supposed to do. We don't have to carry around a staff and put another notch on it. Usually we have no idea how many people we are responsible for bringing into the kingdom, and we won't until we get to heaven. I've often said this, how many people do you think the Apostle Paul is responsible for bringing into the kingdom? Millions and millions, even though he only reached thousands maybe at any one particular time. It's those people who went on and shared the gospel and the letters that he wrote, and people read that and they say, well, I need to repent and I need to get saved. So the same thing with us. We just need to be faithful with the opportunities that come to us, not responsible for those who are not saved. We just simply need to share the gospel. Now, also, Paul the Apostle, in verse 6, it tells us what he did when people rejected the gospel. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out the clothes, or his clothes, in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he's been going repeatedly to the Jews in the synagogues, and they're becoming abusive. Now, I don't know what kind of abusive they're talking about here, if it's physical, if they start slapping them or pushing them around, but certainly verbally. Would be one of the markers here that would take place. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or home. And that's supposed to be a testimony against the people who do not receive it. Now, in the Old Testament, remember that guy Ezekiel? He was given quite a task to be a witness, a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he wasn't received very well. And it was difficult for him. And also Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know, he'd tell him, this is what God is going to do. And other false prophets would come along and say, no, God's going to bless us. And there was a big debate about what was going on usually with the prophets that would come up and the message that they had. Well, Ezekiel was given a task to be a herald for God to the nation of Israel. We all have that task. It's like VBS is coming up. You have a task to be a witness to the kids that are going to be here, and also witness to each other. You need to take up the baton, so to speak. You know the race? Did you see some guy just broke the decathlon record? Those of you who follow sports, I don't know if it was Bruce Jenner or somebody else. I didn't read the whole article, but he just broke it. Now, decathlon means there's 10 events, and he just set a new world record on that. That's great. But in one of the things in the decathlon, you know, you have the relay race, and you take that baton and you pass it to the person in front of you as you come up from behind. And what are you supposed to do? Do you look back at the baton? No. You're supposed to put your hand back like this and just start running, right? So you don't know exactly how the baton's getting to you or who's behind you, but you grab it when you feel it there, and then you start pumping. You start going around that track is what you're doing. Unfortunately, in most of Christendom, there are people that are running that race, going up to somebody to give them the baton, and sometimes they're just standing there. What? And then they see this person just run by. What was that? And the guy goes by with the baton. And you're not prepared. You're not reaching back saying, okay, as soon as it gets in my hand, I'm taking off and I'm waiting to feel it. I'm waiting and you can hear the footsteps coming up. Well, I better start running. I better start taking off because I got to get the same speed as that guy who's coming behind me, which means there's preparation involved, right? If you're not ready to go, if you're just standing there, you're not involved in the race. We need to be involved in the race. We know what our task is. And usually it's done by just a few. It's not done by everybody. And that's a lament. We all need to be doing this to some degree. Now, at different points in our lives, we have different seasons on who that is that we minister to. For instance, young mothers. Whose job do you think it is to reach those little kids? It's the mothers. I mean, that mother is so vitally important to provide instruction and the little kids responding and all that, and especially young boys as they turn into young men. Who's responsible for that?
The fathers, right? The fathers come forward and you will not do this, not as long as I'm alive, over my dead body. You know, and you deliver all those kinds of threats to the young men. Oh, yeah?
They go, oh, yeah?
And you go, yeah, like that. And you can yell, you know, a little louder and you have this deep voice and they kind of listen to that and, okay, and they kind of fear you a little bit, which is good.
It's good for the young men to fear their fathers in a healthy way, not in an unhealthy way, but in a healthy way, where they have this respect. And so we have to transfer this, and as fathers, as mothers, and we have different seasons that we go through as friends, as companions, whatever the case might be, we have different people that we're responsible for reaching at different times in our lives. But we have to be prepared to take the baton from whoever is doing that task and continue on. And we're always looking up ahead to, where's the next person? Who's up ahead of me that has their hand out and they're already running? This was Apollos, by the way, as we get to him. Aquila and Priscilla were trained by Paul. Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos, who was a God-fearer, who only knew the baptism of John, and they grabbed him and said, let us show you a more excellent way. And by the way, that's where we get the name, the most excellent way. It's where you bring somebody ahead who is already a God-fearer. They already understand who God is. And as individuals who carry this gospel, we're looking for the ones who have their hands out. You have to have your hand out behind you. You don't know who's coming up or what task is going to be given to you, but you have to be prepared. And some people go, what do you mean I'm going to have to run really fast? No, I'm not going to do that. It might hurt to run fast. You guys remember running in high school? Maybe college? Maybe that's the only time you ever ran in your life. And it hurts. You know, you get out there and it just hurts. Your body has pain. The lactic acid builds up and it's very difficult to continue that race. But after you do it for a while, you feel like a gazelle. You know, if you've ever run some races before, you're just leaping out there and you're passing everybody. And this little side note, personal testimony here. I used to ride bikes a lot. And before it was a fad, you know, way back, the tires were this, the main tire was this high off the ground and the little tire in the back and little seat. We used to ride them and we did some great distances. One of the things we did was riding from Maine to Florida. We started in Maine and we rode bicycles all the way to Florida. That was when I had met Patty, and so we were into that. And they had this Takati and Sonata bike ride I did several times going on these hills. And we trained, a group of us trained really hard for this. And this 1 7-mile hill that you start out with, it's just a killer. I mean, it just starts to go up and up and up, and you think, is this ever going to end? You know, the first time I did it, I thought I was going to die. But then, after we trained, all of us together in our little group, it was like effortless to go up the hill. And, you know, I'm changing gears, going up the hill, and I'm going, okay, how am I doing? I'm breathing, I'm okay. And I'm looking at everybody beside me, and they're just going, you know, they're almost dying, going, I'm okay. And the rest of the guys in the group, we're okay, we're doing good, because we had trained for that particular bike trip. Same thing in Christianity. You know, you encounter a little ministry and you go, it's so hard. Those little kids in VBS wear me out. I don't know if I can continue this. They're mean. You know, these little kids are mean. And you gotta just get used to the program. You gotta get trained for it. You have to have your hands out. You're already running. You're taking off in the direction you need to go. And this applies to all of us. This doesn't apply to just some of us. This applies to all of us. And so this is what Paul is doing. He's shaken off the dust on his feet. And you have Ezekiel that I mentioned before. He was responsible for going to the nation of Israel and delivering them a message. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. I want you to read this and understand that first, Ezekiel is being talked to by God to be a witness for Israel. We have been given a commission as well to make disciples. That is the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. In order to make disciples, we also have to share. The book of Romans says, how will they know unless somebody is sent? How will they, you know, if we don't send them, how will they hear unless they hear somebody speak? It's our job to speak. Ezekiel was given this same command. In verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3, it says here, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. Verse 18. When I say to a wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from the righteousness and does, or turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do not warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. So this was a warning to Ezekiel. You see somebody sinning, and you say, don't. Now, today, if we do that in certain sectors, it's called hate speech, right? God still tells us, open your mouth, be a witness, tell them that this is wrong. If they continue in the way that they're going, you're not responsible for them. Now, how does this all work out? Like you get to heaven and you get the reward, and is reward going to be taken away because you kept your mouth shut? Well, I think we get reward for the positive things that we do. And I want you guys to have just mountains of reward because you've opened your mouth. And we need to do that. How many people do you know that are sinners? All of them, right? All of them are sinners. And we can warn them. But just remember, it's not a thing where you're pointing your finger all the time. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, obviously, Apollos was doing a really good job, but he didn't have something quite right. Do you think Aquila, with Mr. Eagle Talon Toes, came up and just grabbed Apollos and just started stabbing him with that back little hook, you know, talon? No, he didn't do that. Grabbed him, pulled him alongside, and said, hey, you're doing a great job, man. I want to show you a few more things. And that's what we need to do when we share the love of Christ. We don't want to be somebody who has talons and just digs in and say, you ought not to be and you should be doing this. You're never going to win anybody that way. You want to pull them to the side and do what Paul did, remember, in Athens. He reasoned with them. He explained to them. He offered them proofs. Then he gave them the preaching. Said, you need to repent of your sins. You know, so that's how we need to handle it as well. Now, going on here, Paul's given assurance against harm. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus. Now, this is after he kind of said, your sin is on your own heads, to those in the synagogue. A worshiper of God, Crispus A synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So he leaves the synagogue, gets up, goes right next door to a God-fearing Greek's house, and starts witnessing to them, which is a slap in the face to the Jews. He has a message from God, some prophecy. They don't accept it. He goes, fine, I'm taking it to somebody else. Now, Paul here, you know, he's not the nicest guy. He is like in your face sometimes. You go back up to verse 6. Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Is that talk of love? Well, it is in one degree, but this is Paul's attitude. Now, God will use you with just the personality and talents that you have. If you're meek and mild, God uses that. If you're kind of strong and brash, God will use that. Who will he send you to? Meek and mild people? No, he'll send you to the strong and brash. You know, those who are just kind of in your, oh yeah, you know, but you do it in a nice way. You say it with a smile, oh yeah, nothing like that. And you'll be able to reach those who are like you with your particular talents and temperaments, and that's how God is using Paul here. He goes next door to the Greeks and starts talking to them. Verse 9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. I would be waiting for the other shoe to drop if I got this kind of message. Like, what is going to befall me now? You know, what is God going to do, or how is he going to protect me? That's good. I like that message. But, you know, what is going to come along? God has warned us as well. If we live in such a manner, we're going to have the same problem. Now, going on to verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, which again means trouble, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, let's get the context of what's going on here. Gallio, he was a government official. The Jews get Paul and take him to the government official and try to use Roman law to prosecute the apostle Paul because he's sharing the gospel. Is this anything new? It's going on right now, right? I just talked to somebody, Mark Grisey, who I know, and he said that Drew from Calvary Chapel Alpine, it was either New Zealand or Australia. He was going over there to meet Ben Grisey, who has moved to Australia, I think it's Sydney, and he is starting a church over there. And when Drew was trying to go into either, it was Australia or New Zealand, I forget which one it was, they were doing a pastor's conference, I believe, in New Zealand. They asked for a reason. You know, when you go to a foreign country, they want to know the purpose of your visit. And you have to write it down there. Pastor Drew wrote, to teach Bible study. They saw that and they said, oh no, you're not going to teach Bible study here. So he agreed. I'm not going to teach Bible study. So when he got, it was either the pastor's conference or a church that he went to after that, he got up, pulpit like this, lectern, and he said, I'm not supposed to teach you a Bible study. So I'm just going to give you some testimonies, all right? Which, you just give the testimonies, there's nothing more powerful than testimonies of what has taken place, especially for Drew, a world traveler that teaches inductive Bible study, the stories that he can tell of God's grace. And so that's what he did. But they had the secular law coming against Drew so that he would not teach about the gospel. You cannot do that. By the way, in Egypt, if they get everything they want, they will end up kicking the Christians out of Egypt and they will have to go somewhere. Hopefully, they'll go to Israel and evangelize all of Israel. That would be great. But there's going to be this persecution that takes place through governmental entities, and we see that still happening today. This is nothing new. Now, going on, verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Now, Gallio, you look up the meaning of that name, and you think, okay, what Galileo, Galileo, Gamaliel, what could it possibly mean? His name means one who drinks milk. And you think to yourself, that obviously doesn't apply to us, because if one who drinks milk, you'd think of a baby, right? That's the first thing I'd think of. And then one who, you know, drinks milk all the time, I don't know, maybe ice cream with that milk, or I have no idea. But if you put it in the context of where he was, if in that day and age you had a lot of milk to drink, milk was considered the delicacy. They called it sweet. That's what they referred to it as. And so Gallio was one who drank milk. He was a very sweet individual. Everybody liked him. He was a good guy. He had lots of wisdom, really no enemies. And if you look up the name, like you go to Wikipedia, something like that, and it says all that about him, that he was just a fantastic guy, and he was in this position to adjudicate matters for the Roman government, and he turns to the Jews and says, "Don't even think I'm going to judge your religious practices in this court. Get out of here," is what he said. And of course, that was a win in court for the Christians. Even back then, they had wins in court for the Christians. But going on, it says, then, in verse 17, they all turned to Sosthenes, and his name, by the way, Savior of the Nation. Sosthenes. It says, they all turned to Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So these Jews who got rebuked by Gallio said, "Get out of my court." And so the Jews were kind of embarrassed, put out. So they beat the leader of the synagogue, their own leader. They just beat him up. Now, how would you feel if you were the leader of the synagogue and you got beat up by the people in the church? How would I feel about you if y'all started stoning me? And, you know, what would I say to you? "Oh, I know you didn't mean it." No, I wouldn't say that. I'm sorry. That's just not my makeup. Well, let's find out what happened to him. At least by tradition, this is what happened to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I only hear a couple of pages turning. You probably want to have a Bible in front of you, you know, when you turn to 1 Corinthians. Hopefully you're bringing your Bible and you're marking it all up and say, "Oh, this is really good." And you write that in there and you start and you highlight it, because you have a couple of highlighters at least. And you have a pen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. It's in Corinth. That's where Paul is. The leader of the synagogue, he gets rejected by the people of the synagogue. He goes, "I'm out of here. Paul, can you help me out here?" "Oh, you bet, Sosthenes." And he's called Savior of the world. Apparently, he became this great teacher, a great leader inside the church at Corinth, and he was Paul's companion, a worker, fellow worker. So that's what happens. You never know how things are going to turn out. It's just funny how these different tracks in our life just change from left to right without our even knowing why. Well, God knows why. God used that incident to bring him, it looks like, to salvation. Again, this is by tradition. It's the same name that's in there. It's in the church of Corinth where Paul is having all this problem, and Achaia, the place called Trouble. You know, it's all taking place at the same time, but it seems to nicely tie together. Going on in verse 18, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, but he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, he was free to practice Judaism, but he was not obligated to do so. And he might have cut his hair off and offered it as an offering on the altar because he took some type of vow for a particular period of time. And you can do that. You can withhold certain things like wine for a particular period of time. And you make offerings to God. And he was doing that. He was going to worship God and go to Jerusalem and do so after taking this particular vow. And he was free to do so. Now, we are free to take vows and we're free not to take vows. If you've taken a vow and you've ever broken it, which most of us in here have in some way, shape, or form, whatever it is, some with marriage, some with just saying, I vow God that I'm going to do this, and you don't do it, right? Does God forgive you? Yes, he does. God forgives you if you do that, but don't do it unless you know there's a reasonable expectation that you're going to follow through with it. You know, God wants us to be people of our word. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's probably going to offer a fellowship or a thanks offering to God in doing this, taking a vow of a Nazarite, maybe for a period of time where you don't cut your hair, and then he cuts his hair. And he doesn't drink for a period of time, and he takes it to Jerusalem, and there he offers it up to the Lord. Now, Paul was not under the law, but he was under grace. Just keep that in mind. If you decided to go to a Jewish Passover service, I think it's okay. We are worshiping the God of the Old Testament, which is the God of the New Testament. It's the Jews that interpret him differently. It's not us. And so I'd say, if you want to do that, go right ahead. But you're not obligated to in any way. Do you have to? No, you don't have to. But Paul was free to do so. It's just like Timothy. Remember, Timothy was circumcised? And he didn't have to be circumcised, but he did it so there wouldn't be an offense brought because he was bringing around this Greek that was not circumcised, which was particularly offensive to the Jew. Verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue. I thought he just said he wasn't going to go to the synagogue anymore. Well, he has a heart for the Jews, and so he goes into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, there's the reasoning with them. Those who are interested in God, he reasoned with them. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So we're just getting an update of what he did here, but he didn't stay, I'm sure, because God wanted him to do other things and he felt the pull or the tug to go on. And they really wanted to have more conversation with him. And he said, I will come back if it's God's will. Now, there are some in the Christian community that would say, what do you mean if it's God's will? You lack faith. You just need to speak it into existence and have it come forth. And that's the way it is. And you don't need to say if it's God's will. You're more spiritual than that. Hogwash to that. If it's God's will, you'll go to this city or you'll go to that city. And if it's not God's will, hey, don't worry about it. But don't say, I am going to do this. No, if it's God's will, you're going to do this. If it's God's will, I'm going to live at least another 5 years. If it's God's will, maybe 10. If it's God's will, maybe 30. I know it's God's will that I live forever. So, okay, if it's God's will, I'm into it. And that's the way we need to conduct our lives. We don't go to people, especially being believers, and say, I'm going to do this. No, if it's God's will, you can do that. And it's not a matter of a lack of faith. Now, after spending time, verse 23, or sometime at Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Now, Phrygia means dry or barren. For us, it's Borrego. So Paul went out and he spent some time in Borrego, strengthening all the disciples. Now, here is an act that we all need to be involved in where we strengthen each other. Again, Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla, and Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos, and Apollos discipled the church in Corinth. And he was very much involved in this. Now, how do you strengthen other disciples? It's not a physical exercise where you say, okay, I brought my bench press and I have a couple of dumbbells and we're going to get strengthened, okay? Remember, physical exercise profits little. But spiritual exercise has benefit not only for this life, but also for the life to come. And so how is it that you, as a believer, would deliver strengthening to somebody who is distraught? For instance, many of us have family members that are unbelievers. And they become distraught over the fact that they may not see them in heaven, especially as life draws to a close. Usually I'll get a phone call and somebody's like that, "Pastor, could you please go talk to them? They are on morphine right now. They've just gotten this diagnosis. It's not good. And I don't think that they're saved. Could you talk to them?" I say, "Sure." I show right up. I talk to them and I say, "You know why I'm here, don't you?" And a lot of times I go, "Oh yes, I know why you're here." And it's because some family member has been witnessing this whole time, planting all this seed, and they want me to come in and reap the harvest, just take the sickle and whoosh, another one for the kingdom, you know, and I walk away. And it doesn't always work like that, you know, but I go and try to be a witness to them about the love of God and how He wants them to have eternal life. And have you ever considered where you're going and what's going to happen after you leave this life? And you talk about those kinds of things. Well, how do I bring comfort to the believer that called me in? I give them scripture. And that's scriptural, by the way. 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Now, prophesying, it can be a direct revelation from God, and back in this day and age, that's certainly what it was, but it also can be just delivering some scripture. You know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies." And you can bring something like that as a word of encouragement to those who are suffering or distraught. If you don't know the word, a lot of times what Christians will do for somebody who is distraught is they walk up, they give them a hug, they pat them on the back, and they say, "Everything is going to be okay." Most of the time it's not. Most of the time it is not going to be okay. Most of the time the person dies. Most of the time health starts to decline. And for us to say something like that means we just haven't done our homework. We just don't know what Scripture has to say. We don't know which psalm to turn to give them comfort. For those who are going through a process of bereavement, how do you make it feel better? Many times you cannot. The Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." So sometimes you don't say anything. And when they say, "Well, why are you crying?" It says, sometimes you rejoice with those who rejoice and you mourn with those who mourn. You just show yourself as a friend, one who comes alongside. And that's, again, knowing the scripture. And so that's how we can bring comfort and encouragement, as Paul was doing. Also, by our testimony, it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received, or we ourselves have received from God." So when you go through your trials, you receive comfort. You find somebody with a similar trial. Do you relate to somebody who has gone through the same thing that you have? I met last weekend. My daughter's boyfriend's parents. That's always exciting, isn't it? And we went to a restaurant, and he's Italian. He's full Sicilian, you know. And he's just the happiest guy, and he reminds me of my brother, actually, who is not Italian. But he reminds me of my brother and his wife, just sweet as could be. And we had some meal together, and we went out for dessert, and it was just a great time. And so we start talking. You know, and that's what guys do, we talk. So, "What's up? Where are you from? What did you do? How many brothers or sisters did you have? And, you know, what was your childhood like?" And we're talking about all that. He goes, "Well, I had three brothers." I said, "So did I. I had three brothers." And one of them, you know, is kind of like the black. "So did I. I had one like that too." "Yeah, and then my mom just recently passed away." "Well, mine did too, just a few years ago, you know." And we have all these things in common. And we're kind of, you know, getting along. It's like we could have worn the same shirt that day. We've become best friends, you know, that type of thing. And we're just relating to each other. We're doing good. And I look over at Patty, "How's Patty doing with, you know, his wife over there?" "Everything's going good. It's going good." Okay, so we get back to what we're talking about. You know, those first meetings, they can be a little tenuous and a little sketchy. And it was all good. It was fine. It was wonderful. But we established this rapport. By the end of the night, and they live up in Carmel, Monterey area. And they said, "If you ever get up the peninsula, you need a place to stay. We know lots of people." You know, it's like, "Oh,
I'm Italian now. You know, I can go up there. I can be part of their family. And it was good. And when I met him at first, you know how you meet somebody that you don't know. Do you normally just, hi, how do you do? You shake their hand. My name's Bill. And he told me his name and we're shaking hands. I didn't do that. He came up and I don't want to say his first name, but he came up, he told me his first name, and I told him my name, but he starts to go like this, go, ah, give me a hug. Oh, I like you already, you know, so we sat there and we hugged and it was all good, and I got a hug from his wife too, and you know, it's a little more, you know, like that, and it's okay, but you have to establish a rapport with the people in order to have a conversation. And that's what's going on here. And we can bring comfort to those who are fellow believers by being personal. You know, sometimes we're so impersonal, but God calls us to be personal. And we're at the top of the hour here. One, two more points, I guess. We can also bring comfort by friendship, being a fellow laborer, sustenance, or bringing care. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now, this word comfort is a medical term that's used in this particular verse. And so they probably brought all the comfort that was necessary for them, or for Paul, even though they were the only ones assisting. They assisted Paul in the work of the ministry. They assisted Paul in probably bringing him some money. They assisted Paul in probably taking care of his medical needs. If you visit a missionary who is on the mission field and they're the only ones there, I remember meeting a guy in Cork County, Ireland. And, you know, he is having some problems and we got to know each other. His name is Jim. He's back here in the United States now, but it was rough for him over there, over in Cork, Ireland. And we spent some time talking to each other, and I know he felt better because he told me so when we were all done. But it's encouraging for us, and even right here, you don't have to be a missionary in Ireland. There can be people right here, right next to you, that need some encouragement, some comfort. And you can provide that for them. That's why we encourage you after church, please don't make a beeline and just, I gotta go! I'm out of here! Get to know every person. Make it your goal to get to know every person inside the church here. So who are you? What's your story? And if they don't want to talk, go on to the next person. They don't, you know, not everybody is real personable, and they can be uncomfortable. You don't have to force them. You don't sit there and say, well, sit down. I'm going to find out who you are because Pastor Bill told me to. You don't have to do that. If they don't want to talk, okay, just go on to the next person. But if everybody did that to everybody in here, they're going to have at least 100 people coming up to them saying, hi, how are you? And I'm never going back to that church. They're too friendly. They don't want to. You see how it works. We're supposed to bring comfort. We're supposed to encourage the other disciples in Christ. If we don't do that, we're not fulfilling the task. If we don't get involved in delivering the message, knowing the word, that type of thing, we're falling short. We're not reaching back for the baton. We're not running, anticipating what's lying ahead. If we just pull back and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to church on Sunday. We're missing so much of the blessing, and God has so much more for you. When you get to heaven, you will indeed have that mound of gold, silver, and precious stones that is stacked to the heavens. If you're just able to follow through helping those who you don't think you can help, you just prepare a little bit, and you will bring them comfort. You will bring them what they need for the daily service that they are called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his perseverance. We thank you how he did not give up, how even when he said he would go to the Gentiles, he still went back to the Jews. We ask that you would instill in us this love that Paul had, this love that you have, for those who are around us, bringing the consolation, the comfort that people need, insight and wisdom. We ask for your help in doing so, Father, because we know we can't accomplish this on our own. So we ask for your strength and your blessing. In Jesus' name, and the church said,